1 Samuel, please, chapter 16. And I'd like for you also to find your place in Luke 16. Two passages of Scripture I'm going to refer to this morning and the thoughts that I think the Lord would have us to hear this morning. Now, the Maranatha people will just have to listen a second time because I preached this Sunday morning at our church. And I laughed and told one this morning, he asked me what I was preaching, and he was sort of nosing around looking by. I said, well, you didn't get it good enough Sunday morning, you're going to have to hear it again. But anyway, Luke 16, 1 Samuel 16. The thoughts of this message started a number of weeks ago after reading a number of missionary letters and evangelist flyers, that little papers that evangelists sent out, and the little papers that Brother Spencer's all time putting in my box and reading and different things like that. And there was a common thread through these different papers. And that common thread was that these evangelists and missionaries and these papers were talking about the different churches they were going into and the people that they were talking to, how they were noticing a definite shift or a laxness when it comes to standards. And all of them had a reference to a fault, and the fault is right here in 1 Samuel and also in Luke 16. And that fault is when people are, something is said to people concerning their standard or the lack thereof, they usually refer to the fact, well, you know, God's not concerned with the outward. You know, He knows my heart. Well, I agree. God does know the heart. And knowing the heart, He makes decisions based on His knowledge of our heart. I mean, I could prove that. That's not the focus of the message. And yes, look please in 1 Samuel 16, in verse number 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Now before I go any further, let me set this context. Samuel has gone to see the house of Jesse. He's supposed to anoint a new king. And I think he's probably sort of going after the standard that was set with Saul, which was head and shoulders above all the rest of the people. And being that he was the first king, he was looking on Eliab there in verse number 6 and thinking that he was going to make a good choice of king. Because Eliab was a good-sized man, apparently. But in verse number 7, he says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now the heart, of course, is the real you, who you really are. Look over in Luke 16. Now again, as you're turning, God knows the heart, and God makes decisions based on that knowledge. Notice please verse number 15. It says, and he said unto them, them being the Pharisees, mentioned in verse number 14, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Now that sounds like pretty straightforward in your face preaching. I mean, he said to them, right? He said right to them, you like to justify yourself before men, don't you? But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Here, these men, he had just finished preaching the parable concerning an unjust steward, and he told them down in verse number 10, he said, you need to learn to be faithful in little. And then he points out in verse number 13, you cannot serve two masters, you can only serve one. And now he's pointing out to these Pharisees that the things that they like to do on the outside, they like to do to impress men and to be justified before men. And here, this statement is a statement of judgment upon the outward appearance crowd. Right? Now, one thing for sure, God does know the heart. Number two, man can only see the outward. Man cannot see the heart. But we men that see the outward, we make decisions based on what we see. God makes a decision based on what He knows about your heart. Man can be deceived. I can be deceived by your outward behavior. God cannot be deceived by your outward behavior. But you know what? We will give an account for both our heart and our outward. And that's something that most people, and I've talked to a bunch of people that have played that you don't know my heart card. And one thing I've learned through the process of ministry is that the people that play that you don't know my heart card really don't know and really don't seem to care about really pleasing Christ. They're more concerned about pleasing their own selves, or they wouldn't be playing that you don't know my heart or you're judging me statement, or you're a legalist, aren't you? This message has nothing to do with being a legalist. I'm not a legalist in any form or fashion. I don't believe that doing anything outward is going to get you any more grace or merit from God. It's not going to make you any more holy, anything you do on the outside. That's not the purpose. We do what we do on the outside. But here, we see that, you know, and it does seem to me, I know some independent Baptists that seem to be only concerned with the outward. They're more concerned with the outward than teaching their people about the inward. And there's a good balance in there. But I've talked to people about different situations, about their outward appearance and the things they were doing outward. And again, they say, well, you're judging me. You don't know my heart. Just last week, Michelle Reisinger and Beth Kelly were working at a neighbor's house. A lady that's, you know, homebound. And while they were working in the flower beds around outside, this elderly man that happened to be a deacon at this lady's home church walked up, and he sort of introduced himself this way. I know I don't look like much on the outside, but God knows my heart. He had on a pair of shorts, flip-flops, and dressed pretty unusual for what you'd think a deacon would be making a visit to a homebound lady. But that was the way he introduced himself. And a number of years ago here at school, at the beginning of the school year, there's a young man came in. When he came in, he had on a raggedy pair of blue jeans, frayed at the bottom, had on a pair of flip-flops, he had on a collarless shirt, had on a necklace, and his hair was sort of sticking up, you know, every which way, like some of you. And I just sort of, I noticed that. And then the next day I saw him all dressed and hair fixed totally different, collared shirt. You know, oh, by the way, he had about a three-day stubble on his face. And then just 2 days later, he was just fixed like he's supposed to be. So I just, you know, and I asked him to come by my office. And I had a talk with him. I said, you know, it appears to me that you are a person that will conform to wherever you're at. If you're out in the world, you conform. I said, you're dressed, they proved that you had conformed to the environment that you were in. Then you come back here, and just in a day and a half, you conform to the rules here. I said, there's something strange about that. And he looked at me and said, well, I think you're judging me, Pastor Kemp. And God knows my heart. That's right. God knows the heart. And I look at the outside. Again, God makes no mistake about the heart. The Bible does put forth, you know, in Matthew and in Mark, that Christ said that there's people that are nigh unto Him with their mouth, but the heart is far from me. And I've learned the ones that want to play that, you don't know my heart, usually heart is far from the Lord. You know, if we have obeyed in our heart, why keep everybody else in the dark about it? If we have obeyed in our heart, I'm thoroughly convinced that we will put it in obedience and action in our life at some point in time. And may I say to you, and this is this introduction, all of God's commandments all have an outward display, which is to be motivated from the heart. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, I'm Not God. I can't see your heart. And since I'm not God and I can't see your heart, I do expect to look on the outside. So therefore, show me some things. You know, James chapter 2 and verse number 17 tells us, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. I can't see your heart. So this morning, I want to give you seven things that, being that I'm not God, I want to see in your life. Being that I'm man. And by the way, you know, even any of you in this room that might want to use, you don't know my heart, you too are a man, or mankind, and you too are looking on the heart. Is that right? No. You're looking on the outside just like the rest of us are. And you're going to make decisions based on what you see just like the rest of us do. And I doubt very seriously any pastor in this room has ever put anyone in your local church in a position of leadership based on what you know of their heart without any outward display of that heart. I never have and I never will. But I'm not God. So the first thing I want to see of you this morning is hard work. You say, oh, what are you talking about, hard work? Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 tells us that I and you, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I'm thoroughly convinced this morning if it's good work, it's hard work. It's a hard work. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 tells us one reason why Christians are to work. We Christians are to work so we'll have in order to give to those that are in need. That implies then that I think that most Christians shouldn't be in need because we're the ones that's supposed to have to give to those that are in need. In other words, we are supposed to be hard. We should be more hard workers than any lost man ever thought about being. We should be the ones doing the hard work. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8 talks about servants and masters and the principles there could apply to employers, employees today. And if, you know, if I were some of your boss, if you work on your workplace like you work in some of my classrooms, I'd have fired you before you even got started good. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but some of you, it's a biblical principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. And if your work on a workplace is compared to some of your classroom work, some of you would be skinny. Because you wouldn't be eating much. Because you don't work too hard in some of my classes. And I think if I talked to some of these other professors, I could get the same principle for some of them. You don't do much work in their classes either. See, I have a problem with that. Why? Because it's unbiblical. A number of years ago, I had a student in one of my Greek classes that failed the class twice. I called him in, and we had a good talk about it, and I asked, I said, why are you, I said, you make good in all the other classes, why are you doing so bad in Greek? And he went on to tell me a story where he had a sit-down talk with his pastor before he left to come to school, and his pastor told him, you know, when you get to school, they require Greek there, but you know you really don't need it. Just do what you have to get through the class, get your degree, and get out in the ministry. I looked at him, I said, sir, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your pastor just gave you unbiblical advice. He said, it doesn't make any difference if he thinks you don't need it. The principle is it's a part of the school's curriculum, and when you walked into the classroom, submitted yourself to the class because it's a part of this school, you fall under the biblical mandate that says whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And everything you do, you're to do heartily as unto the Lord. Right? Another biblical principle. And he sat there and he started to say something. He went, and then he stopped. He said, yeah, it does say that, doesn't it? I said, yes, it does. And he looked at me and he said, I am sorry for not doing what I should do in the class. And he took it again the next year, made an A in it. Took second year, made an A in it. And he's serving the Lord today. Amen. Listen, if we'd get a hold of these principles here where it talks about whatsoever we eat. Now, it puts it down in the level of eating and drinking. And then it says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Now, I'll use that word gravity again in a few minutes. But a pattern of good. In other words, other people are going to be looking at us as an example to pattern their lives of good works after. Titus 3:1 says that we're to be ready for every good work. Titus 3:8 says that we're to be careful to maintain good works. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And may I point out to all of us this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 points out that our works are going to be made manifest. So I'm not God this morning. Show me some hard work. Number two, I'm not God this morning. Show me some hospitality. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn to all the reference, but I do want you to turn to 3 John this morning. And as you turn into the book of 3 John, let me give you some information concerning Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13, it tells us that we're to be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. And the word given there means to pursue after or to hunt after. If we all would pursue hospitality as some of you young men are pursuing a young lady around here, our hospitality would be different. This same word that's translated hospitality in Romans chapter 12 in Hebrews 13:2 tells us, same word is translated, entertain strangers. Entertain strangers. In that text, it talks about you may entertain an angel unawares. The word here, hospitality, entertain strangers, means to be fond of or helpful to travelers. In 3 John, I think you see an illustration of this type of thing. Verse number 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which hath borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, before I read any more of these verses, this idea of bringing them forth, you go to the book of Acts and you'll see a phrase there used many, many times in the book of Acts, Paul talking about, bring me forth on my way, or they brought me forth on my way. And that carries an idea that they helped supply the things that he needed, be it financial, be it food, be it fellowship, whatever. The churches and the Christians would bring these traveling evangelists, apostles, and would bring them on their way. That's hospitality. Back to this verse 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We should show forth hospitality, or if I could say it another way, a helpfulness. A helpfulness to God's people, a helpfulness to each other. We're to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith, Galatians 6:10 tells us, right? We should do this. Therefore, I can't see your heart. You say, well, you know, I'd really like to help in this. But, you know, show me hospitality. I can't see your heart. Number 3 this morning, not only show me hard work, show me hospitality, but number 3, show me honesty. Honesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2 says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the reason why we're supposed to pray for our governmental leaders. So that can be true. So it would be easier to lead a life of honesty. Now the same word that's translated honesty, and by the way, there's two different Greek words that's translated honest, actually 3, excuse me, that's translated honesty in the New Testament. The one right here is also translated gravity in Timothy and Titus. It tells us in Timothy that's how we're to raise our children, is with all gravity. Look in Titus chapter 2, interesting verse in connection with this thought of honesty. Titus chapter number 2, notice please, verse number 7. Says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. I quoted that verse earlier. Now the rest of the verse. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. Notice the gravity, here's the word for honesty, connected with the pattern of good works. But honesty. This word honesty here in 2 Timothy means having a dignity, having a seriousness. Now get this, having a behavior that is above the ordinary. What is ordinary? Ordinary is what the world does. The Christian is to be above that ordinary. You know, it's definitely above the ordinary if you're honest today. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. If you're going to abstain from all appearance, you're going to be extraordinary because the ordinary Christian sees how close he can get to it. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. We're to exhibit a unusual honesty toward the lost man. Romans chapter 12, verse number 17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things. 2 Corinthians 13:7, ye should do that which is honest. Now, those three places, the word is a different word, and it means doing that which is attractive on the outside. The outward appearance should be good or beautiful. It's the definition of this word honesty here. And for you Greek students, it's the word that's translated good, kalos. An outward appearance, good. That's what we're to provide. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are honest. You know what that word means? It means that which is worthy of respect, that which is noble, that which is dignified, that which is above reproach. And by the way, that same word there in Philippians 4:8 is referred to three times in Timothy and Titus in reference to church officers. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. I can't see your heart this morning. Show me honesty. Number four, I can't see your heart this morning. I'm not God. Show me humility. Show me humility. Turn with me to Proverbs, please, chapter 15. We'll do a quick little run through the book of Proverbs and see about five different verses that Proverbs mentions humility. Proverbs 15, please, verse number 33. Says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Chapter 16, please, and verse number 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Chapter 18, verse number 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Chapter 22, verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Chapter 29, please. 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5, it tells us to be clothed with humility. Then it tells us why. For or because God resisteth the proud. God stands and resists the proud. Matthew 23:12 tells us, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:6 and 4:10, both verses have something to say. Talks about humbling yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, it says, humble yourselves. Christ was our perfect example. In Philippians 2, it said he humbled himself. Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 18 is a great passage to read there. God warns the nation of Israel that when they're houses are built up and they have nice homes and their gold and silver is increased, for them not to think that it was their own strength that got all that, but to realize through humbling of their heart to thank God and recognize God is the one that gave them the strength to get those things. See, humility will only be true when we abase. And the word means to abase or to lower. In other words, we've got to get our eyes off the self. That person we look at in the mirror every morning can't be the most important thing. I never will forget, and I think I've said it in this chapel before, a statement that I heard a preacher say years ago. The flower of humility only grows on the grave of pride. Tremendous statement, truth in that one little statement. But I'm not God this morning. Show me humility. Number five, I'm not God. I can't see your heart. Show me harmony. You know, in the home, we need to see some harmony. We need to see in the home husbands that are lovingly leading their wife and their children. We need to see wives that are submitting sweetly to their husbands. We need to see children that are obedient to mom and dad. We need some harmony in the home. And listen, for a man to be saved, be filled with the Spirit of God, for a woman to be saved and be filled with the Spirit of God, there's absolutely no excuse for a home not to have harmony. Just none. Not only do we need harmony in the home, we need harmony in the church house. All through the Word of God, different letters written to different churches, you'll see the Spirit of God saying, be of one mind. Be of the same mind. Be like-minded. There's not an out for churches to have fusses and arguments. And I think one of the biggest reasons why so many churches have so many fusses and fights is they're full of goats. Goats love to butt heads. I think that's the reason. I mean, what other kind of excuse would you give for a church splitting over determining the color of the carpet? Or if they should have ham or chicken at the fellowship? And you're saying, well, surely don't. Oh yeah, churches have split over just that type of thing. Usually most church splits are not over doctrine. It's over silly stuff. Carnal stuff. But show me some harmony in the church house. Don't need any bickering and complaining. Show me harmony in the schoolhouse. Same principles I've given for the church would apply right here in this place. You know, we're to look every man not on his own things, but on the things of others. Our speech is to be sound that cannot be condemned. We're to have a forbearing, forgiving one another attitude. Word of God teaches that, right? 1 Corinthians teaches that everything is to be done for edification. Everything. Would that bring harmony into the home? Would that bring harmony into the church? Would that bring harmony in the school? Would that bring harmony into the workplace? And I know this is the workplace for many of us. What about out there in the workplace? Would your attitude in the workplace out there, would it help bring harmony where people on the workplace could say, hey man, he's different. He doesn't argue and complain, and he doesn't pitch fits about this and that. And the, the boss tells him to do this. He says, yes, sir, and goes, does it, instead of, that's not a part of my job description. You know? Well, I'll be finding me another job. I wasn't hired to do that. Harmony at the workplace. Show it to me. I'm not God. Number six. I'm not God this morning. Show me some happiness. I get so grieved seeing God's people walking around like, you know, everything in the world just fell apart. I mean, you'd think that somebody's going to a funeral every day. I didn't know some people had that many relatives. Now, I got a bunch of relatives. If you go to Ruston County next door here, I've got over 3,000 relatives in that county. The majority of them I never met. I met one on visitation when I pastored Tri-City. I knocked on the door, and man introduced himself. I introduced myself. He invited me in. We sit down and start talking. He asked me where I was from. I told him. He said, well, I got kin people live down there. I said, you do? He said, yeah. I said, where? I know everybody on the road. And he described the house. And he said, my great uncle lives right there. I said, that's my grandfather. Never met the man before in my life. And he said, and I asked him, I found out that there's about 15 people in his family I'd never met, and they're all second cousins. But I didn't know some people had enough relatives that they could be sad about one of them dying every day. What does the Bible say? It says rejoice. I mean, some of you look like you've been sucking on Simmons. You don't even know what a simmon is, do you? It's a persimmon. For use north of the Mason-Dixon line. It's a simmon around here. It's what possums eat. But rejoice. I mean, you'd think that Mr. Dallas serves prunes for breakfast around here. The way some of you go around, just always down in the mouth, never smile, you know. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ. I mean, we're saved this morning. Our sins are forgiven. I don't mean to be turning flips with tennis shoes on or something like that, but I am talking about rejoicing. Put a smile on your face. 1 Peter 1:8 says, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You say, well, Pastor Kemp, I'm just so full of joy, I can't explain it. It's unspeakable, so therefore I walk around looking like a dude. Well, you've totally fooled everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice evermore. We need to quit looking at the world. We need to quit looking at our circumstances and rejoicing God. I think too much of the time we dwell under the circumstances. God always has controlled circumstances. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Romans 5:2 says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm going to be just like my Savior. I'm going to have a body that won't sin. And I can get excited about that. Well, what is even as exciting as that is you're not going to have a body that will sin either. And we get to have some good fellowship then. When my dad was dying, the last 2 weeks of his life, he was in so much pain, the doctors gave him some medicine. And my sister and I laughed and, and named those pills that they gave him or shots that they gave my daddy his happy pills. I mean, he could be just groaning and hurting, and they'd give him one of those shots, and I mean, he was just as happy as me. I mean, I wished I had some of those for some of you. But you know what? You have something better if you just realize it. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and He can give you some joy and gladness. I can't see your heart. Show me some happiness. Number 7 and lastly this morning, I can't see your heart. Show me some holy living. Now, I chose this one because there's a whole lot more other H's I could have used, but I figured I didn't have enough time, so I'd wrap it all up into one, holy living. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This simply restating the truth that was given in the Old Testament. God didn't change His mind from the old to the new. His standard is holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness," the standard of the world, "but contrast unto holiness." Hebrews 12, verse 14, says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Ephesians 4 and 24 tells us that the new man that we're supposed to put on, right, supposed to have on, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 talks about the fruit of holiness. Philippians 1:11 speaks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. If the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, you can't have fruits of righteousness without them being holy. And of course, Galatians chapter 5 deals with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want to see some holiness in our mouth. There shouldn't be double-sided speaking coming out of our mouth. And we're supposed to have sound speak. Not supposed to be any corrupt communications proceed out of our mouth. And the Bible tells me that, yes, it is from the heart. Ends up coming out here. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So maybe I can see your heart. Or, no, I can hear your heart. But show me some holy living when it comes to your mouth. No double-sided, double-meaning things stated to young girls, young ladies. Or no young ladies should be saying any double-meaning things to young men. Or us older men to younger women or older women or whoever. There shouldn't be any corrupt communication. Show me some holy living in your mouth. Show me some holy living in your music. There shouldn't be a double standard of music. There was double standards in music in this student body right here the day spring break started. You listen to the different kind of music on the way out of here than you will listen to here. Amen. There shouldn't be questionable music. Should be music that honors God, not that excites the flesh. Show me some holy living when it comes to your manners. How you talk to people, treat people. You know, I had a lady came to me years ago when I preached a message at our church on manners, and I said something in there that it was a blessing to hear children say yes sir and no sir and yes ma'am and no ma'am and that type of thing. And this woman stopped on the way out of church and she said, "I have you to know, my kids will never say that." Of course, they weren't at the church but about two more weeks either. They decided they didn't want to hear preaching that would cause them to have to teach their kids manners. I expect you to teach your kids manners. I do. And I'll help you teach your kids manners. But show me some manners. Show me some kindness when dealing with people and the type of attitude that we have when we interact with one another. Show me some holy living. And show me holy, and I've already mentioned this, show me some holy living in your marriage. Show me, men, that you love your wife. Defer to her. Open doors. Put on coats. Take care of these type of things. Show me some holy living when it comes to your marriage. Show me some holy living, single person, in your mingling. That's an M word for dating, courting. In your mingling. Don't let it be something questionable where you see how close. You know, there is, I don't know if it's written and unwritten, there's a 6-inch rule around here somewhere, right? Sit, right? Isn't there a 6-inch rule somewhere? Yes, no, do y'all not know?
Close. Is that right, brother?
He's the only one that knows. All you're saying is to look at me like you're afraid to say it.
Well, don't lean over to the table and see if you can get within 2 inches of her nose then. You know, I watch you eat down here, and it's amazing how far. You know, I tried it one day. It gave me indigestion. Leaning over that table like that. Don't be questionable in your mingling, in your dating. I mean, if the rule says you can spend 30 minutes talking, don't talk 31. That's not holy living. And I'm not trying to be, you know, an old Scrooge when it comes. I believe in marriage. I believe in dating. And, I believe in all that. I enjoy all that. But wait till it's legal. And blessed of God.
Amen.
But show me some holy living in your mingling. Show me some holy living when it comes to matters of business. Pay your bills. And pay your bills on time. If you can't pay your bills for some unknown circumstances, go tell them and make arrangements to take care of those things. Show me some holy living when it comes to your money. Honor God with your money. Obey God with your money. Listen, I can testify this very strongly. You obey the biblical principles concerning money, and you'll never lack money. You'll never lack it if you'll obey God with it. And I've dealt with many, many, many people over the last 21 years about money, and everyone I've ever had to deal with anything about money, they are not obeying God's word when it comes to money. Show me some holy living when it comes to your money. Show me some holy living when it comes to morality. Listen, young preacher-to-be, you better set some plans in place so there will never be a question mark over your morality. I mean, you're going to have to make some plans on how to talk with women so there won't be question. You're going to have to put some things in place, make the right plans, so you won't be tempted to fall into immorality. Show me some holy living when it comes to your morality. Show me some holy living when it comes to your modesty. And I'm not speaking just to the ladies here either, even though your lack of modesty can cause a great problem with men's minds. But I'm talking about a consistency of modesty for women and men. Show me some modesty. You know, don't wait till the school's out and you leave here in one dress and stop at the local Hardee's down here or McDonald's and go in and change clothes and put on something that's immodest. No, it's modesty. Listen, holy living equals high standards. And there's nothing wrong with high standards. Listen, you have flesh, I have flesh. High standards help keep it controlled. But I'm not God. I can't see your heart. So therefore, show me these things. And I'm going to strive to show you these things. You know what my conclusion is? We need to have the right heart before God. And we need to have the right outward appearance before men. That's my conclusion. And this morning, you can look at me and say, well, Pastor Kemp, you don't know my heart. Yeah, but God does. What does God know about your heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How important is your heart? And I guarantee you one thing. When your heart is right, you won't point your finger at somebody else and say, you don't know my heart. I'm not God. Show me these things.